Well, good morning to everyone. If you'd open your Bibles with me, the book of Matthew, chapter 18, is where our lesson will be from this morning. Matthew, chapter 18. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bow before your throne this morning, seeking a blessing from the storehouses of thy word this morning. How we pray that you would be our teacher, that you enable us to hear with an ear of faith and to learn more of our Lord Jesus Christ, learn to trust him more fully, learn to serve and help one another in a better fashion. Father, I pray that you would be with me and be with our teachers this morning, that you would enable us to rightly divide the word of truth, to in clear and simple terms proclaim our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you might apply your word to our hearts this morning, that we might leave here this morning believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we dare not sin against thee in forgetting to pray for your people that are in a time of trouble and trial. We pray for your hand of healing and comfort and direction upon them, that you might lead them out as soon as it could be thy will. Father, we pray that in all things that you might enable us to see your glory in everything that you're doing and working in our day. Father, show us your glory, we pray, in the redemptive power of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Now, our title of our lesson this morning is Forgiveness and Forgiving. The Lord gives us a parable on forgiveness. And this parable shows us, first of all, how God forgives the sin of his people. And if the Holy Spirit will show us that, show us how God has forgiven our sin, we'll be motivated to forgive one another. That's the point of the parable that the Lord gives us. And you know, this is something that we have to be taught. God's people have been given a heart of forgiveness, a heart of love. That's the nature that God gives his people in the new birth. But this is also true. We have to be taught to love. We have to be taught to forgive. And that's what the Lord's doing for us here. And the Lord gives this parable, as we read it, you're familiar with it. The Lord gives this parable an answer to Peter's question about how often we should forgive our brother. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Peter probably thought he's really, doing something, real well. Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, the answer to Peter's question, how often shall I forgive my brother, is not 70 times 7, not mathematically. The Lord does not mean 490 times. 7 is the number of perfection in Scripture. What the Lord's teaching us here is to forgive our brothers always, to forgive them perfectly. And the Savior gives us the motivation that we're to have to forgive one another. He gives us this parable, and the first thing it teaches us is several things about the way, how it is God forgives our sin. In the parable that we'll read it here in just a minute, the king is a picture of God, and the servants in the story or parable are pictures of God's elect. And the first thing the Lord's teaching us is this. Sin is a debt that we owe to God. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, Scripture, sometimes it calls sin by a lot of different ways. It describes sin to us in many different ways. Sometimes Scripture refers to sin as an uncleanness, a spiritual disease like leprosy. Sometimes Scripture calls sin death. Sometimes it's bondage, bondage to sin. You can't quit sinning, can you? That's the bondage to sin. But here our Lord calls sin a debt that we owe to God, and that's a debt that absolutely must be paid. Now, God's our creator. God's our master. Everything we have, everything every human being has, God gave them, didn't he? Everything. Well, doesn't it stand to reason that we're obligated to be obedient to him? Doesn't it just stand to reason? God's commanded us. It's only right that we obey him. But I'll tell you what's more. God's commandments are always good and right. God's commandments are always best for us. Always. Yet we never obey. Ever. Not one commandment. God commands us to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. God's perfect. God's holy. What's not to love? We owe it to God to keep his commandment, to love him, to obey him. Yet we never do. And every transgression of God's law is sin. And it just keeps adding to our sin debt against God. And God's holy. So that debt must be paid. It must be. God's justice must be satisfied. God's holy character must be satisfied. Every debt must be paid. And one day, God's going to take account of all of his creatures. Just like the king here took account of all of his servants. One day, God's going to take account of all of his creatures. And the accounts are going to be settled. And the debt's not going to be paid with silver and gold. The debt is going to be paid with lives and with eternal souls. And I say paid, but you know what? If God cast us into hell, the debt will never be paid. Our soul will be lost, but the debt will never be paid. An eternity, never-ending suffering, will never, on our part, will never pay for one sin. Scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The debt must be paid. All right. Number two. Our sin debt against God. The debt must be paid. What kind of debt are we looking at here? What's the total bill? Our sin debt against God is infinite. Verse 24, when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents is a definite number, but it represents an indefinite, an infinite number. I looked this up. 10,000 talents is a measure of silver that's worth over $175.5 million. Nearly $176 million. But that represents an infinite debt. There are people who could pay a $175 million debt, aren't there? But this is a parable. You don't take things in a parable literally. What our Lord is teaching us, and we'll see in comparison, the two different debts. We'll see this in a minute. But our sin debt is infinite. And it's a debt that we can never, ever pay on our own. We don't have a nature. We don't have a soul. We don't have blood that's able, that's worth anything to pay our infinite sin debt. Here's the third thing. We've got a debt against God, sin debt, a debt we cannot pay. But there's good news. God freely and fully forgives the sin of his people. Verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. He fell down and begged him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. If you just wait long enough, I'll pay you everything. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. The king didn't loose him and say, okay, pay me when you can. Let's set up a payment schedule here. He freely forgave the debt, canceled it completely. The servant had nothing to pay. He's bankrupt. He didn't have a penny to his name. And that's such a good picture of us spiritually. We've got nothing to pay. We've got nothing to pay God for all of our sin against him. We're spiritually bankrupt. We think we've got all these works and different things that we have to offer. We don't have one blessed thing God would want. Not one. Not one of our works, not one of our thoughts, nothing. We don't have one thing God would want because everything we have, everything we do is defiled. It's defiled with sin. We're spiritually bankrupt. Our morality, listen, we all ought to be moral people, but our morality won't pay the debt to God. Our repentance, we ought to repent. We ought to repent, and then we ought to repent of our repentance. But our repentance, we ought to do it now. You ought to turn to God, but our repentance won't pay the debt. Our law keeping, trying to keep the law, that's not gonna pay the debt. All that's gonna do is add more debt, because we try to keep the law and don't. It's just adding more debt. All of our religious activity, not gonna please God, not gonna satisfy God. Us giving offerings, we ought to give an offering. We ought to come and give an offering as part of worship. But giving an offering in the, used to be the plate, now it's the box back there, is not going to lower our sin debt to God. No. We have nothing to pay. Absolutely nothing. But the debt still must be paid in full. It must be. There must be perfection. God requires it. And that's something we cannot provide. All we are is dirty, stinking beggars. Homeless, dirty, stinking beggars with nothing. Nothing before a holy God. Now that's us. That's us. Now let's look at the Lord. This guilty beggar. He, hard telling what he did with $176 million, isn't it? I mean, hard telling how the man wasted $176 million. That's a lot of money to waste. He's guilty. It's bad man. I mean, it has to be bad management. How can you possibly lose that much money? He's guilty. He just took advantage of the king, took advantage of the king's generosity and loaning to him. He expected to make some money back on this. This is a business deal, and he wasted it. He's guilty. And the only thing left for him to do is beg for mercy. He begged the king for mercy. And the king was moved with compassion. This man took advantage of the king. He wasted the king's generosity. And such an amazing thing. He begged for mercy, and the king was moved with compassion for this servant who sinned against him. Now you see the picture, don't you? This is a picture of Almighty God who forgives the sin of his people. He forgives it completely, fully, freely. And you know why? Because he has compassion on sinners. It was love. It was compassion that moved the Father to choose a people to redeem out of Adam's fallen race. It was love that compelled the Son to become a man and suffer and die for the sin of his people. It was love. Love. Love for his people that moved Christ to give himself, give everything that he is to be the sacrifice for the sin of his people. It's love which compels the Holy Spirit to move. We don't know where he's coming from. We don't know where he's going. We don't know when he moves, but it's love which compels the Holy Spirit to move and give life and faith to God's people. He does that because he loves them. And it's love. Thank God it's love. Thank God it's love, not merit. It's love which compels God not to cast his people away from him. When after all the mercy and all the grace that he showed us, all the teaching that he's given us, we continually stumble and fall short and sin and have bad attitudes and make so many mistakes, it's love which compels God not to cast his people away from him. God said, I am the Lord, I change not. That's why you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because his love doesn't change. And when God's people beg him for mercy, God always freely forgives them. And we say God freely does something. This is what we mean by that. Freely. It means that the sinner is forgiven without any condition that sinner must meet in order to receive mercy. Not one condition is required of him. Good thing, because he can't meet even one condition. He's got nothing to pay. God freely forgives his people when they come beg him for mercy. Now, God's holy. God cannot ignore the sin of his people. He can't ignore this debt. He can't write the debt off to bad debt. I used to be responsible for the finances of a pretty large distribution company. And I can't tell you how it grieved my soul. I mean, just grieved me. Ugh! I get mad just thinking about it. We would deliver something to somebody, large quantities, and they wouldn't pay. They wouldn't pay. We take them to court, they wouldn't pay. They say, I got nothing to pay. They got a house worth over $500,000, but got nothing to pay. Try to put a lien on the house, and you find out, well, you're not going to get paid. You're behind the IRS, and the IRS has a lien on the house, too. I mean, they make a habit of not paying people. And I'd try and try and try and try and try everything in this world I could do to get them to pay, and they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Well, we can't keep carrying that debt on our books like we're going to get paid for it because we're not going to. So you know what we had to do at the end of the year? We had to write it off to bad debt. I mean, it just, just aggravated me to no end. God's not going to be forced to do that. God's not going to write this debt, our sin debt against Him. He's not going to write it off to bad debt. He's not just going to ignore it and say, well, you're so cute, you don't have to pay. The debt must be paid in full. God's holiness, His justice demands it. So if God forgives our sin, you know why He forgives our sin? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came and paid it for us. That's why He forgives our sin. Because somebody else paid the debt for us. God freely forgives without any obligation to be met by the sinner. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ took all the obligation of His people on Himself. And He paid the debt for His people. They could not obey the law. Well, Christ took it as an obligation on Himself to come in the flesh and keep the law for them so they'd be made righteous. They couldn't pay for their sin. So Christ took that obligation upon Himself. He was willingly made sin for His people. He took their obligation, the obligation of His people. He made their debt to be His debt. He became guilty of it so that He actually owed the debt. And then He did what His people can never do. You and I have nothing to pay. He does. He has something to pay. He's perfect. He has His perfect self. He has His perfect pure blood to offer before the Father. He did what His people could never do. With His own blood, by His own sacrifice, He paid the debt in full as the substitute for His people. His death is their death. They did what He did. His death was their death, so God's justice is satisfied. And He freely forgives the sin of His people without the sinner meeting any obligation because Christ took our obligation upon Himself. And notice, as soon as this man begged for mercy, the king forgave him, forgave his debt, didn't he? In full. You know, God is always ready to forgive. Brother Fortin, I remember him saying something like this. I chewed and chewed and chewed on this. He said, God's more ready to forgive sin than we are to beg for mercy. That's right, isn't it? He's more ready to forgive sin than we are to beg for mercy. That's His greatest glory. He delights to show mercy to sinners. It's His greatest glory in paying their sin debt for them. It's His greatest glory. Well, you know what? It'd be a mighty good idea for us to come beg God for mercy, wouldn't it? To beg Him to forgive us would be a mighty good idea. I know we don't deserve it, but God delights to show mercy. So you come beg God for mercy. Beg Him to forgive you for Christ's sake. And our Lord's telling us here, He'll do it. He'll do it. But let's understand something here. God's not going to forgive your sin because you come beg Him for mercy. See, people get this twisted. If God forgives your sin because you come beg Him for mercy, well, you've obligated God to do something, haven't you? We can't do that. No, that would be works, not mercy. God's not obligated to show mercy to anybody. Yet, you come beg God for mercy, and He'll be merciful. You beg Him for forgiveness, and He'll forgive you. You know why? Not because you asked, but because He's merciful. because he's ready to forgive. That's who God is. That's his character. He freely and fully forgives the sin of his people because he paid the debt for them. Now that's how God forgives sin. That's our sin. That's who we are. That's how God forgives sin. That's who God is. Well, that brings me to the fourth thing. That's how God forgives sin. Shouldn't that motivate the believer to be forgiving? Shouldn't it? This parable ought to melt our hearts. This is the way God's forgiven my sin. I mean, that ought to just melt our hearts. Look here, though, verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then said his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Now the king had just forgiven this servant's debt, almost $176 million. The servant, a fellow servant, owed him about $1.75 million. Now I know $1.75 million, that's a lot of money. He took that servant, owed him almost $2 million, and threw him in debtor's prison because he couldn't pay the debt. Now when you throw somebody in debtor's prison, this always confused me about debtor's prison. You throw somebody in debtor's prison, well, they're in prison. They can't go to work. They can't do anything to be productive to pay the debt. I never could figure out why you'd throw somebody in debtor's prison. You're never going to get your money doing it that way. But he threw his fellow servant in debtor's prison, even though that fellow servant was begging him for mercy, using the very same words he just used before the king. The very same words. You'd think, he'd think, this sounds familiar, but he didn't. Now, here's the way I see it. This first servant, he's about $176 million to the good, right? I mean, if you have $176 million debt that canceled, suddenly it's gone. You don't owe anymore. You're a lot of money to the good. The debt's canceled. I believe you could spare about $2 million, couldn't you? I believe. After that debt was forgiven, sadly, that first servant didn't learn anything. He didn't learn anything about compassion. He grabbed his fellow servant by the throat. He didn't learn anything about compassion. He just came from receiving such tremendous passion, compassion and forgiveness, and walked out of the presence of the king and put his hands on the throat of his fellow servant and threw him in prison just for meanness' sake. Wasn't going to do him any good to throw him in prison. Not going to help him get his money. Matter of fact, it's going to be stopping him from getting his money. But he threw him in prison just for meanness' sake. He didn't learn anything about compassion. He didn't learn anything about love. He didn't learn anything about forgiveness. This man had just been forgiven an astronomical debt. And by comparison, he wasn't willing to forgive a small debt. He just didn't learn a thing, did he? And that's our nature. I mean, I'm not saying, oh, this guy's so bad and we're good. No, this is our human nature. This is the way all of us are by nature. We just didn't learn a thing. But I know you see the lesson that the Lord's teaching here, don't you? After the Lord has forgiven us an infinite sin debt, how can we not forgive one another smaller offenses? Yes, the offense could be seemed to us to be large. Yes, the offense could really hurt. But what is it in comparison to my sin against God? Really, it's a small debt, isn't it? We ought to be ready. Those who have been forgiven ought to be ready to forgive. We ought to be ready to show compassion one to another. Believers of all people should be motivated to be merciful. We should be motivated to be forgiving after God's been so forgiving, so merciful to us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm not telling you, and Scripture's not telling you, be merciful and be forgiving so that God will forgive you. No, that's putting the cart before the horse. Be merciful to others because God has been so merciful. He's already been forgiving with you. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, all of it, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now, why would I do that? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's pretty good motivation. Now look back at Matthew chapter 5. Here's another reason that we should be merciful. Be merciful, not in order to obtain mercy, but be merciful. Be forgiving, because God has given you a merciful, forgiving nature in the new birth. Be forgiving, because this is what God's made his people. He's made them to be forgiving. He's made them to be merciful people. Then show mercy to one another. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, way back when we were in our study of Matthew, we were studying through these Beatitudes. This isn't, you know, the Lord's not saying be merciful so that you shall obtain mercy. What he's saying is God's been merciful to you, and he's been forgiving to you. Now you be merciful. You know, anybody that God saves, they've been saved in pure mercy, right? Nobody's ever earned salvation. Anybody that God saves, they've been saved in pure mercy. And they're completely dependent on God's mercy to keep them. Now, somebody who's been such an object of mercy, who's received such mercy, who is so dependent on God's mercy, sure ought to be able to show mercy to others in their weaknesses and when they make mistakes. If God's been so merciful to us, so freely merciful to us, how can we not be merciful to others? If the Lord's not held our feet to the fire, how can we hold our brother's feet to the fire? How can we demand of others what God has not demanded of us? Now, you be merciful because God's given you a heart, a nature of mercy in the new birth. And then be merciful to others. This is important. Our attitude toward others is a mighty good indication of our relationship with God. It is. How we treat others is a mighty good indication that we're a child of God. We won't turn there, but let me read it to you. Luke 6, verse 36. This is what our Lord said. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Like Father, like Son. You be merciful. You've been born from the seed of the Word of God. Be like your Father, which is in heaven. That's a mighty good indication. Being forgiving, being merciful to others, it's a mighty good indication that you're a child of God. And somebody who is not merciful, who, you know, I'm not saying always, but it just could be. They can't find it in their heart to ever be merciful. It could just be God's not their Father. God's children will be merciful. All right, here's the last thing back in our text. The Lord's aware of everything that happens to his servants and his creation. He'll settle the accounts. When he asks in verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now the king settled his accounts justly, didn't he? He gave that first servant what he deserved. Well, this is the parable. The king here is a picture of God our king. God the king, God, the judge of all the earth, is going to settle the accounts. And he'll do right. He'll do right. The Lord's going to settle the accounts of all men in judgment. That day's coming. But let's remember this. That settling of the accounts, that's not our business. That's not our business. Until the Lord comes in judgment and he settles these accounts, let's just make it our business. At least make this an attempt to forgive others as much as possible. As much as possible. As often as possible. And I know we can't do it perfectly. I know we can't. But stretch yourself. Stretch yourself and try. I got a little time left. Let me tell you this. I've used this example before, but I love it. I was a little fella. I was probably 4 years old. We lived in Michigan at the time, and John says it snows from, what, August to June or something, you know, in Michigan. Big snow. I mean, it seemed to me like this is the, I mean, because it was like up to here on me. I mean, it's huge snow. And my dad went out to shovel the driveway. And I'm this little fella, you know. I want to go out with my dad. And I may even had some little shovel or something. You know, I don't know. He's out there shoveling. And he shoveled the driveway. I'm out there on my, you know, snowsuit and put your arms down and go to school, you know. And I'm out there all toasty warm. Well, after Dad shoveled the driveway, I don't know what he was doing. There was a farmer lived back behind us. He was walking back toward his field, to his field. He had his boots, you know, big snow. And where my dad stepped, there's, to me, looked like a gigantic boot print. Gigantic. And the distance between those gigantic boot prints was huge to me. I'm 3-4 years old. It's huge. But you know what I did? I put my footprint, my little old foot, I put in his boot print. And I stretched as far as I could go. Now, I didn't get there. But I stretched to get there. And when I got to the next giant boot print, you know what I did? Put my foot right in it. We can't forgive one another perfectly. But stretch yourself. Stretch yourself. Let's try. We'll be a whole lot more useful to one another if we do. You know, we think, well, I'm not going to forgive them. I want to teach them. We'll be more let the Lord teach his children. We'll be more useful if we stretch ourselves and try to forgive. All right. That's the motivation for it, isn't it? All right. I hope that'll bless you.